Amen. Remain standing for the reading of the text this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm also going to add another text in there, very appropriate to give some commentary on this particular chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 through 13, we're considering this morning the leadership role of the deacons. And as we consider their character, particularly beginning at verse 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I'm turning over to Acts chapter 6, which is a good paradigm for this official servant. Though the term deacon is not used in this particular passage, it does provide us the paradigm for their service. Acts 6, verse 1 through 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, who has been good to give us an understanding of your will for your people, we ask that as the word of God is now preached, that your Spirit would empower it, and that you would give us understanding in our minds and inscribe it upon our hearts, that we might know your will and that we might know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth, which is the body for which Christ died, and that you would give us an understanding of the very application, not only as it pertains to this congregation as a whole, as we consider deacons, but to us individually, as we are all called to serve. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are continuing down through these qualifications of leaders. As you recall, Paul was writing the church and writing Timothy specifically, who was left at Ephesus to minister, that he might know how he ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so he's given this young pastor, this young representative of himself, some instruction on how he is to help and how to minister and how to shepherd and how to help this church at Ephesus. In a like manner, he did so with Titus at Crete. And as he comes to qualifications for the two offices of the church, both the elder and the deacon, we see a lot of overlap in their qualifications. But the Bible says more about a deacon's character than it does about what he does. The term deacon comes from a very general Greek word which means servant, diakonos. You can almost hear the English coming out of that, diakonos. The most limited usage of this term means literally to serve tables. It's a very general word though. I mean, it's used in spiritual service, it's used in serving tables and waiting tables, it's used as just a general servant. In John 2, when Jesus was there at the wedding at Cana, and remember it talks about the servants of the wine steward, and what they bid them to do, they went and they did. So they were just serving at the wedding. A deacon is an official servant of the church to help in the physical and in the administrative needs and capacities in which the government of the church needs help. In Acts 6, we see somewhat of a paradigm for deacons, but we don't want to get stuck in thinking that they are only to take care of the widows. That certainly is a very important aspect of the church. It's an expression of our true religion when we take care of widows and orphans. But the term servant, the term itself of this official servant of God, is a very broad servant. He serves where the church needs the help. Now, the first century church inherited quite a benevolent ministry. From the Jews and in the synagogues, they had taken care of widows, and it's almost assumed here as we come into Acts 6 that we see what's left over, and now we're taking care of these matters. It becomes an administrative challenge, and it was taking the apostles away from their focus of the ministry of the Word, and yet it was important. It needed to be done. And so they asked the people to look out among them and to select men spiritually qualified, in character qualified, and who has the skill in living, that is how I'm defining the term wisdom, in order to take care of those things of the church, so that the apostles may give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. So as we come to the actual service of a deacon, we need to be remembering and thinking it's a very broad term and it's a very broad office, and it speaks more about who the man is than it is about what he does. And as we consider, as for this congregation, the very need for deacons to help with the administrative and affairs and the helps of this congregation, we each need to be thinking, but how, as a Christian, does this apply to me? Because I am also called to serve. Where a deacon is an official servant and in many ways leads the church in his service, this message, I trust, will be applicable to each one of us as we've all been called into the service of the great King. We all have a spirit of service that is true of every Christian, and one in which we ought to be growing in. And a new Christian certainly will have this principle of change in his life, but it may not be as evident in his life as it is in someone more mature in the faith. It's those that are mature who God has brought forth through the life and the family and the service, this evidence of the grace of God in him that sets him apart. Yes, this man is a mature Christian. We can see it. We can see it at work in his family. We can see it at work in his character. We can see the grace of God working in this man. Now, godly service has a particular character associated with it. Godly service doesn't mumble when it's serving. It doesn't expect others to serve them in the same way or capacity or to the same degree that they are serving. Christian ministry is something we all do, but it's also listed as a spiritual gift in Romans 12. Did you know that we all have to minister, but in Romans 12, it's actually set apart as a gift. So some people are especially gifted in serving and ministering. Now, the thing that we all have to be mindful of is we don't want to, if we have the gift of serving, grumble when someone else isn't to our capacity of serving. It's a very temptation that we all fall into is when I'm not being served to the extent that I serve. And that's taking the spiritual gifts and spinning the carnal influences, and that's how the Corinthians were in their pride using the spiritual gifts actually to edify themselves more than they were the body of Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ grows when every spiritual gift, like every joint and ligament, is fit together for the body to grow. Romans 12:6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If you have the gift of ministry, let us use it for ministering. And there's the word diakonos. It's an official office in the church. It is also a spiritual gift. You don't have to have the official capacity to actually have the spiritual gift of ministry. So when we consider official servants of the church, character and spiritual maturity are necessary to accompany their service. The last thing we want is a bunch of grumbling and bittered men who can do acts of service but who are not doing godly service. What the church needs are true heart servants who can serve without always being patted on the back for their service, without always having the need for having their ego stroked in order to do the next great thing of service, and without expecting the same kind of service in return. Not only do we need that of men who are going to be called deacons, we need that of every one of us. I remember when I failed miserably at this. We were in a small little church building down in Atlanta, Georgia. Some of you know the building. And one summer, we were trying to take care of the yard, and we just couldn't get people to come out and mow the grass. And I'm out there on the church riding lawnmower grumbling, because this is the third time in a row I've mowed the grass. And I was in the wrong spirit. I wasn't serving the church and serving Christ as much as I was doing an act of service that had to be done, but I wasn't doing it in the kind of character that is going to have lasting consequences in eternity. So the wood, hay, and stubble for a moment, and it's going to be burned up. And so, at least on that particular occasion, mowing the grass just didn't count for anything. Deacons are men who serve the needy. Men who are not afraid to get their hands dirty in this fallen world, helping the lives of those who are in real need. Sometimes helping people in the context of their sins and in their struggles in order to be grace to them. Grace serves sin. And humility. So that when we are sinners, maybe I said that wrong. When we are sinners, we have need of grace. And where our sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so because of our sin, God has been gracious to us. We don't deserve what He has given. Grace is in the context of our sin. And grace is given to those who are humble, but God resisteth the proud. You get the flavor of what I'm trying to say? If we're going to be extending God's grace to His people and serving them as Christ served, we're going to have to get our hands dirty. We're going to have to be in the context of people's sins and helping them in real needs. And it's rolling our sleeves up and being willing to do that. Without grumbling, without murmuring, but to do it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who serves the least of these, my brethren, serves Christ himself. Now let's consider the thing that is spoken about most often in the deacon in the Bible is not their acts of service as much as their very character from which the service springs. Let's go over some of these things, though most of them are a rehearsal, because we've covered many of them in the office of the elder. First of all, let's consider the deacon's qualifications. Verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. The first thing that it says that a deacon must be is reverent. Now, this is a term, while implied in the role of the elder in earlier passage, this is introducing a new word in this passage, simnos. The word is pertaining to the appropriate, befitting behavior, and it implies a dignity and a respect. In Philippians 4, it uses this in a different context. It says there, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble. That's our word, simnos. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, a deacon must be reverent, and this noble behavior is something worth meditating on. Second word there, in verse 8, he must not be double-tongued. The word comes from, the word is di logos. Di to logos, word. Comes, the etymology itself means to say the same thing twice. Speaking one thing and meaning the other is really the idea of di logos. Not sincere in what they say. I'm speaking two different things, or I'm speaking one thing and really meaning another. Someone that is not double-tongued in this way. Someone that when he communicates, you're never quite sure if he's being sincere or not. Ever met a man who you never quite know for sure if he's joking or not? Because he speaks so much truth in jest or sarcasm, he might mean a lot of truth, but he's not straightforward with it. So he uses humor and sarcasm to kind of get points across, to kind of jab in certain ways where you're kind of questioning, was he joking or does he really want to tell me something? That can be double-tongued. I'm saying one thing, but I'm really meaning another. I'm trying to be funny, but I'm really telling you something through that. And you're left wondering, is he joking with me or is he trying to tell me something? We can't be that way. And I mention this particular way of being double-tongued, not this the only way, because we in this generation, this sarcastic generation who is somewhat of a coward to really be straightforward with our speaking in a very gentle way of speaking the truth in love, we have a hard time with that. So we cower behind other little facades of humor or jabs in order to get a point across or hope they catch a little of it somewhere along the way. And it's being a coward. It's being a little deceptive. We're not really quite sure what he's meaning. Now, there's certainly a whole lot of other ways. Just pure hypocrisy is another way we can be double-tongued or say one thing and mean something else. We can put on the face of hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy comes from the word that means actor. And in the earlier times, we can put on the mask, acting like one person when really behind it we're somebody else. So a deacon must be reverent, but he cannot be double-tongued. And third, he is not to be given to much wine. He's not to be addicted to wine or any other controlling substance. He cannot be controlled by those things that are external, but he must be filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by internal workings of the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a contrast of what is controlling this man. He keeps himself in check. He doesn't allow his appetites, whether it be food or wine or whatever else, to control him. Fourth is very similar to the very previous one when it says not greedy for money. Because on one hand, substance of some sort or desire controls him. Now we have greed or the influence of money that may control him. So a deacon cannot be greedy for money. The decisions he makes cannot be influenced by what he financially gains or what he could potentially financially lose. A deacon has to be a man that operates on objective principles, not subjective influences. Fifth, he is to hold the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. One of the greatest things that will ruin our homes is when our orthodoxy is inconsistent with our orthopraxis. When we can say the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and we can subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and when we can believe in the doctrines of grace, and we can believe in the Old and New Testaments, and all of these things, and yet our lives are very contrary to them, so that our children are being told one thing and catechized with examples of something contrary. A man who holds the mystery of faith in a pure conscience is a man who not only has the good doctrinal base, which is necessary, but one who lives it out consistently in his life. He knows not only what is right, but then he lives what is right. I know that I should set no wicked thing before mine eye. And then he needs to live that in his life. He doesn't believe one thing and live a life contrary to all that he says he believes. So he must keep himself pure and holy. And that is a constant work in progress for every one of us. Sixth, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. A man whose family now demonstrates the manner of the man that he is and his leadership is another qualification. You see some of the fruit of a man's life in his leadership in his family. So we have the deacons' qualifications. But secondly, we also have the deacon's wives' qualifications when it says, verse 11, let their wives, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, we covered this one when we covered the elders' family. I'm going to cover it briefly once again because I believe Calvin is right when he says these are the wives of both elders and deacons. This is not a third office, deaconess, as some people would subscribe. At least, I don't believe it is. I believe this is referring to the wife of the elder and deacon. And there are four things that are said that she must be qualified in as well. Now, a man's wife can break him or make him. You've heard that over and over, not only from pulpits, but you've heard that from the world, and it's true. We've got a whole history of women who have influenced their husbands for good or for ill. And Eve took of the fruit and ate and gave the fruit to Adam, and he did eat. A complete role reversal in leadership and following is going on there, and God will then touch that role and curse us in it. Ahab was pouting because he couldn't get Naboth's vineyard, and his wife Jezebel, why are you so sad, Ahab? Because Naboth would not sell me his vineyard. Well, I'll get you that vineyard, Jezebel said. So she takes Ahab's signet ring and she then writes letters and she gives the instruction and she has Naboth stoned to death. And so Naboth is killed and because he wouldn't sell Ahab the vineyard that Ahab wanted. And so she comes back to Ahab, here's your vineyard. The man's dead. Take your vineyard. Job's wife tempted Job to curse God and die. Exactly what Satan wanted. Exactly what the whole show was about. Job, just curse God and die. Fortunately, Job was a stronger leader in his home. And not to be too hard on Job's wife, because she was suffering immensely and needed the leadership not to curse God and die. You know, wives have an incredible influence over their husbands, and so their character also comes into the play of the man as he serves in an official capacity. Look at Pilate's wife. Would to God Pilate would have listened to her, had nothing to do with that man or the crucifixion of that man or the indictment of that man, and he feared the people. Wives are incredibly influential in a man's life and leadership. She will either lead her husband or she will follow her husband, but she will always influence and affect everything he does. So important for elders and deacons' wives to be qualified at some level too. So then Paul addresses four of those. And for a matter of quick review, the first one is to be reverent. This is that respect that men need from a woman. This is that which is said in Ephesians 5, but let a man love his wife, but see that a wife respects her husband. This is that dignity and respect giving, appropriate and befitting behavior for who she is. First of all, she is to be reverent. Second of all, she is not to be slander. Remember what word that comes from? The word slander, diabolos. In other words, not given to malicious gossip. Not being the servant of the devil with her mouth. How about that? Just cut and dry. She also, third, is to be temperate. One who is restrained. One who can harness herself. The one who bridles herself. Who keeps herself in control. She's self-controlled and orderly. One who can control her mouth and does not fly off with her mouth everything that is on her thoughts. Speaking her mind. No. We need reserve, quiet spirits, meekness of spirit and character, temperate. And fourth, faithful in all things. Now that can be taken two ways, and maybe it implies both. Faithful in all things can have a sense of being reliable and trustworthy and dependable. But it can also mean believing in all things. In other words, women that are strong in faith, but maybe also has a tendency to imply the aspect of the faithfulness of believing the gospel and living this out so that her character is exhibited in her trustworthiness. So we have, first of all, the deacon's qualifications. We have the deacon's wife's qualifications. And then we're going to see the deacon's spiritual life back over in Acts chapter 6. And that's where we'll finish it with a little further commentary from James. All right, in Acts chapter 6, we see now what's going on at the church. And we have the deacon's spiritual life when it says, "Now look out from among you, and I want you to choose seven men." And it says men who are of good reputation, who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are full of wisdom. Three things that, in effect, generalize a lot of those spiritual characteristics we just discussed. It has to do with his spiritual life. He's talking to in the context of the church. And he says, now look out from among you. Look in the church now, men of good reputation. Now that word reputation means, it has the idea of being a witness. Being a testimony to attest or to affirm or to speak well of. When it's used in the passive sense, like it is in this context, it means that it is a man that is attested highly of. We are witnesses to this man and his approval. We are seeing, we are living it. You can't approve a man in another congregation because you don't really witness and have a testimony personally. But in this sense, we have a personal witness and a testimony of the man and his life, and that is of a good reputation. He's well thought of. The second thing is he has to be full of the Holy Spirit. Men who are controlled by the Holy Spirit and not governed by their own thoughts, not governed by their own desires or the outside influences that may mislead a situation. And then third, men full of wisdom. This is not referring to earthly wisdom. Now, in times past, as we were covering Proverbs and some of the wisdom literature, I defined for you wisdom as living. It means the skill in living. Wisdom is used in a very mundane sense of people like Bezalel, who actually had wisdom in hammering out gold for the tabernacle. There's a skill involved in wisdom. When the Bible speaks of wisdom, it is not talking about just a learned skill. It is talking about something that is gifted by God, and it is a skill in all of life with the Christian worldview, with the commandments of God and the grace of God all in view. It is a skill in knowing how to live life. It is knowing the life of faith in the 90% gray, so that when it's not the easy black and white decision, but it's the gray area, it's knowing how to walk in faith, making the right choices and the decisions with all of the Spirit governing you. This man full of wisdom, it's not an earthly wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of this kind of wisdom. James is the one that contrasts earthly wisdom with heavenly wisdom. And he says, but if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, what kind of wisdom? Wisdom that has bitter envy and self-seeking. Now that wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envying and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And very quickly, if we're going to think about men who are full of wisdom, this godly wisdom, we've got to think very quickly about each one of those characteristics. We don't want to be thinking about earthly wisdom, which is characterized by envy and self-seeking. You know, too often today what we do is we look out among people, we look who's got the most successful business and is the greatest businessman among us, and we say, make him a deacon and make him an elder. Now, that may be fine, but it's too often that is the default. A man just gets saved and he's a CEO of a major corporation. Next year, he's a deacon. Why? Because he's got such great wisdom. Wow, he's made a lot of money. He invented the widget. And then he went and he marketed the widget. He manufactured the widget. And now all of the world has the widget. He is a wise man. That's earthly wisdom that's talking about, folks. That is not the kind of wisdom that heavenly wisdom, where men that are full of wisdom, have. There's a contrast here. One is self-seeking of bitter envy, and also the other contrasted by way of character. So we're not talking about the skill in living in the earthly things. We're talking about the skill in the living according to faith in the spiritual, albeit while we still live in this temporal body. Heavenly wisdom is characterized, first of all, with purity. That is the idea of being holy and chaste, innocent of sin. Second of all, it is characterized by peaceable. A man who is free from inner turmoil and anguish and worry, and then additionally free from outward tensions and relationships with the people and with God. Peaceable. This kind of wisdom that comes down from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle. It's gracious and forbearing, gentle. willing to yield. Fourth, that is pertaining to being easily persuaded and open to reason. Now you think about a man these days as far as being easily persuaded, not being a very wise man. But that's exactly what the word means. It means willing to yield. Not without reason, but he's open to reason. He's not a man so set in his ways that, you know, he stomps his foot. Don't tell me what the Bible says. I know what I believe. No, if there's reason being appealed to truth, he's going to be open to that. Full of mercy, this wisdom is. Full of mercy. 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 Showing kindness and compassion to those who are in real need. Mercy has the idea of pity built into it. When God is merciful to us, He looks down and He pities His people. He looks upon someone with problems and it comes to their aid. This is one of the characteristics that the Pharisees lack. This is the one thing that Jesus kept saying, you neglect the weightier matters of the law. Go and learn what this means. Mercy. On another occasion, go and learn what this means. Mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisees wanted everyone to be as righteous as they were, so they were always looking down on other people who had problems or they didn't quite have it all together as they did. They would be a people that would pass by someone in great need and not give a helping hand, as the illustration of the Good Samaritan illustrated. Someone who doesn't have mercy would rather not be annoyed, bothered, stressed, put out, or frustrated by other people with some serious problems. Now, a deacon must be full of wisdom, especially he has to be a man who is merciful. It's a dirty world we live in. And we bring our dirt right into the church. If there's a man right here, or woman or child, that's already glorified, go ahead and stand up. We all have problems. We all have our sins. Our sins beset us. We still struggle and wallow in some of them. We continue. And some people are more mature than others. And even the greatest mature people are still going to have some great heavy sins they're struggling with. But the more immature, people that just come to Christ or come out of the world, you know. A deacon's going to be called to help others in the context of their sins. And that's not easy, and it's not always fun. But it really is the heart and the true service of God when a man can lay aside all of his interests, pick up his cross, and follow Jesus, because it's exactly what Jesus did for you, did for me. It was dirty. And He loved us with an everlasting love. And He wants deacons to express that service and express that by making it tangible and real and hands of grace and feet of mercy going to serve. This wisdom from heaven is not only full of mercy, but it's full of good fruits. And that's exactly what Jesus saved us to be. He says, you did not choose me. I chose you that you might go forth and bear forth good fruits. And Ephesians 2 tells us that we were saved by God's grace, not of works, but that we were saved in order that we might walk faithfully in the good works that He had foreordained that we should walk in. So a calling of all of ours is to walk in good works, not of our own imagination, but the very things He has already set down for us to walk in. That is our lot, and that is our calling, and that's what we need to do. A man full of good works This wisdom from heaven is also without partiality. It's without prejudice or bias. It is objective. Without hypocrisy, it's sincere and genuine. Lacking pretense or show, it doesn't put on another face. It's genuine. This is a man that is full of wisdom, is characterized by these things more than he is characterized by, oh wow, he invented a gadget, he's done well, he succeeded in life, he's got a multi-billion dollar company, therefore he must be wise. No. Wow, that man must be wise, because look at the gentleness and the patience, the mercy that he shows. And he's getting his hands all dirty with that really sinful family that always has the problems all the time. And boy, the good works that this man exhibits in his life. And he's very objective. He's just genuine. He's true. He's pure. Look at the holiness. See, there's a contrast there with how we measure things. And that kind of characteristic is true of every Christian, however small it may be. If God has saved you in the work of Christ, regenerating you with the Holy Spirit, He's put a new principle in your life, and you may not be fully grown yet, but there is that which is true in every Christian. Because that's exactly what Christ's redeeming love does to His people. He changes us. And He gives us wisdom. But for the church to consider a man as a deacon, these attributes have to be seen. They have to be somewhat evidenced. Not to perfection, but to a very high degree. We're not looking for a perfect man, but we want to know that the man who is going to be chosen as deacon is a man who walks with the Spirit, who is governed by the Spirit, who walks in love, who is merciful, and who is evidence that God is working in his life. So congregation, the application for us is to look out among you and choose one or two who are qualified, not perfect, but have a high degree of qualification in their character and in their life. Men full of wisdom. Men that are full of the Holy Spirit. Men who have a good report. Whose families evidence this, and men who will serve with the joy of serving Christ without expecting a lot of accolades in return. And every one of us should have that truth going on at some degree in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'd forgive us for how often we've complained in this life, how you have shown so much mercy to us and we have shown so little to our neighbor. You have lavished upon us grace upon grace, and we have been at times so ungracious. You have forborne with us and forbeared with us over so many things, and we are so short and impatient. Lord, forgive us of these and all of our sins. May we be a more gentle people, more holy and pure and sincere. Remove the hypocrisy from our lives and drive out the old man with his deeds and renew us in Christ, that we might be servants of the Most High God in the manner that Jesus exhibited. And Lord, may we serve without grumbling lips, as your word says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and yet not do it as you work in us and through us to do of your good will and pleasure. We are to do it without murmuring and complaining. So Lord, may we be joyful in the great service of our God, and the great place you have given us, and the good works that you have foreordained that we should walk in. May we be faithful, and may we do it with a character that exhibits that which is consistent with what we believe and what we do. So as we serve, may people see the character in us, even more so than the action that we do. May all that we do exhibit the love and character of our Lord Jesus. We have so far to go, Lord. So be merciful to us yet once again, and keep us mindful of this, that we might serve others with great mercy. But this is the greater and weightier thing of the law. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.